Let me remind you of the verses that form the substance of our text and from which we are drawing certain truths to consider and to study. Isaiah chapter 51 and the verses 9 through to 11. Isaiah chapter 51, and we're reading verses 9, 10, and 11. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. May the Lord bless His word to our heart. Now, as you know, we have sought to lay a foundation for the remainder of our studies on this general theme of revival by considering the backsliding of God's people, which necessitates revival. I should say that such preaching is very necessary. I say that, I suppose, because as a preacher, I'm very conscious that the appetite today is not for such subject matter. You remember what Israel said when they had been feasting on the manna? They were sick of it, they said. And they wanted something of the menu that they had been picking from back in the days when they were slaves in Egypt. And they were complaining against the manna. That bread, which I might say, I'm sure, with justification, was prepared and baked by God. It's called angel's food. You would think that no one would ever complain when eating that, but Israel did. Well, I'm conscious that preaching what we have felt it necessary to preach, perhaps there has been a weariness experienced by some. Over in the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, now remember what this book is all about. Jeremiah was the prophet who had preached long and hard against the departure that was evidenced in the kingdom of Judah, and which he said will lead to judgment. It will lead to terrible judgment from God. And for years he had made that clear, but his warnings fell on deaf ears. Now, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, you have the book that was written after the judgments fell. You are taken amongst the people who are sitting amidst the ruin that their sins had brought upon them. Jerusalem has been smitten by the Babylonian armies. Thousands have been carried away as captives. Far more have been slain. Famine has been the result. It was even said, mothers ate their own children.
So severe was the famine. And in the midst of this ruin, there was the weeping prophet. The man who had warned them that this would happen, but who had not been heeded. And in chapter 2 of Jeremiah's Lamentations, let me tell you, you could read no better book this Lord's Day afternoon. It's not very long. In fact, if you are following the Bible reading program of FEAM, that which was put out by the old Scots preacher, I say old, and when I say that I should say very young, because he died when he was young. His name slips my mind just at the moment, but he drew up a Bible reading scheme, and we do distribute that Bible reading scheme. And if you have been following it, Robert Murray McShane is his name. He died in the early 1800s. And if you have been following his Bible reading calendar, you'll be presently reading through the book of the Lamentations. But it's worth reading. Now here in the chapter 2, he says this in verse 14. And now he's speaking to the people. He's speaking to those who are now under God's judgment, who have suffered the terrible events that have taken place. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity. The word discovered really carries the meaning of uncovered. They have not uncovered, not revealed unto you, thine iniquity, to turn away thy captivity. But they have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Now here is what the people chose to listen to. False prophets. Prophets who, instead of showing the sins of the nation, the faults and the wrongdoings and the wickednesses of the people, and explaining to the people, this will bring you judgment, they instead did not uncover and preach against the sins of the people, that they might turn away the coming captivity, but they have seen false burdens and causes of banishment. They put out false notions. False notions. They misrepresented God and His providence and His dealing and His mind and His will regarding this people. And here they are sitting amidst the consequences of listening to those prophets who had not preached against sin. Well, Jeremiah could not have been blamed for failing as did these prophets. He had preached the truth of God. He had preached the truth of God, and it beholds the child of God, the servant of God, to be faithful in his preaching in a day like this and tell the people plainly what is wrong and why it is wrong and how much more wrong it's going to get if we don't act. That's the preacher's task. There's none of us would give any regard to a doctor who, treating someone who obviously were very ill, the evidence of it was clear to be seen in their bodily frame, but the doctor continually patted them on the head and said, "Don't worry, it amounts to nothing here. Take an aspirin." No one would consider that man a good physician. And yet there's many preachers, and they're not a hair more faithful to their calling than such a doctor as I have described. And still the people think, "Oh, he's a wonderful man. He's a wonderful man. Never disturbs us, never annoys us. Preaches a nice wee message." All the time the country goes to hell. Well, he may win praise. man may retain the honor of Nanny, but he'll have to answer to God. I'm telling you. He'll have to answer to God. No, it's necessary for such a foundation as we have been seeking to lay, I'm sure very poorly, but nevertheless to the best of our ability over the last few weeks. But today we want to move on to a new stage, and we want to consider the immediate impact of sin amongst God's people. And the immediate impact is not the enemy advancing against us. That will happen, but it's not the immediate effect. It's not judgment falling upon us and upon all that we are. No, that will happen, yes, but it's not the first thing. The immediate effect of sin is the withdrawal by God. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. Now, the withdrawal of God, as you can well imagine, will lead on to terrible consequences. We'll come to that. But the first consequence of a people backsliding is the withdrawal of God. It is the withdrawal of God. Let me say that sin has always, and underline that word always, caused God's withdrawal. There are little insects that delight in sucking the blood of anyone or anything that they can do so. And they're equipped not only with little teeth or cutters or jaws that can almost painlessly slice the skin and get to the blood, but they also can secrete a chemical that anesthetizes, almost, we can use that word, I'm sure, the area where they're working on, so that it cuts down the amount of sensation that the person who is being bitten feels. Sin does the same. It bites you, but it anesthetizes you into thinking, I'm not being bitten. I'm not being bitten. Sin is a deceiver. And it comes along and it takes us by the hand and it leads us away from God. And as it leads us away from God, it deadens our senses so that we're not aware of the consequences that we're bringing upon our heads, or at least not aware at the first of the consequences. And consequently, you do see people, and they drift from God, and they don't recognize that that's happened. They don't for a moment accept that that's happened. There is a declining from God, and they have no sensation of it. They would defend their new lifestyle, the alteration in the way they're living. They would say, I'm doing nothing wrong. I don't feel I'm doing anything wrong. But their lack of feeling is not because they're not doing anything wrong. It's because their senses have been deadened by the sins they're engaging in. So please, don't doubt that sin always causes a withdrawal from God, by God. This fact is implied in the terms of the covenant that he made with his people. That covenant may be seen, in embryo at least, in his words to Adam. and to Abraham and in many other places. But we'll look at what God said to Adam and what God said to Abraham. Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 17. Here is the substance of the covenant of works made between God and Adam. Adam as the head of the human race. He was our representative in the covenant of works. And God says in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, basically, what God was saying was, obey me, and you'll be blessed and enjoy to perfection all my love and mercy. Disobey me, and there'll be a price to pay. You'll die. You'll die. Death is a separation from God. On the day that Adam ate the forbidden fruit, there was a withdrawal by God. There was a withdrawal. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Where you have God's words to Abraham, or Abram as he was, then here we have the terms of God's covenant of grace, the covenant that God made with his elect, Christ being the head of that people and the one who undertook to fulfill the terms of that covenant. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There's an emphasis on God's blessing, but there is an implication there. If you don't follow me, none of these things will happen. That's clearly implied. Here are the things that will become yours, the things that will be poured upon your head by me, if you obey me. But if you don't obey me, you'll not partake of these things. This has always been the case, men and women. This is part of the very terms, the agreement that God has drawn up between himself and his people. Obedience brings a blessing. Disobedience will be penalized. God's people were repeatedly warned of this truth. Repeatedly warned of this truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you would turn there very quickly, you will see, and remember, Deuteronomy, the book, the second giving of the law, that's what the book refers to. The people of Israel are getting ready to enter the promised land, for they have come to its very borders. And in chapter 11, God is speaking to them regarding their responsibilities and the blessings that he has put upon them. Verse 26 of chapter 11 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after other gods which ye have not known." So here's the warning. It's reiterated.
It's given again to the people. And throughout the Scriptures you will find this basic warning again and again and again. If you go astray, you're going to lose out. You're going to forfeit my blessing. I'll not be with you. I'll not be with you. This, men and women, is the immediate consequence of sin. The moment we sin and persist in it, God begins to withdraw from us, from our home, from everything in our lives. God begins to withdraw. This is a fact. You know, we oftentimes live with a perverted notion. We would never think of saying this. We would never utter these words, but we live according to these words. That is, I'll always be all right. Doesn't matter what I do, God will always be there to help me and bless me, and He'll not mind. That's basically what many Christians practice. They don't say it. They would know such a thing, such a statement is wrong. But they practice it. They live like it. I can set aside God's law. I can set aside obedience, and it'll not make any difference to me. Not make any difference to me. Sure, if we didn't really believe that, we wouldn't set aside God's word. We wouldn't neglect His commandments. If we thought that it would bring God's judgment on our lives and on our families, sure, we wouldn't do it. But we do do it. Because we have been deceived into thinking that there's no price to pay for disobeying God. But Christian, you're wrong. Now let me simply say that I'm not talking about the loss of heaven. David went to heaven. But there was a time in David's life when he lost the blessing of God. The Lord withdrew from him. The true Christian will go to heaven. But if they have turned during their pilgrimage to the world and become worldly and careless, they will be saved as by the skin of their teeth. They'll have nothing to show for their pilgrimage. They'll be like the prodigal when he came back from the far country. Yes, he was still the father's son, but he hadn't a penny to show for the time he had spent in the far country. Not a penny. Nothing but dirt and filth and stink. That's all he brought. And there's many that a Christian will go to the grave, and spiritually speaking, that's about all they will have. For they will have drifted away from God and done nothing for God. And wasted their substance. So we're not talking here about someone losing their salvation, as the phrase is oftentimes employed. But I'm talking about the consequences of the true Christian disobeying the Lord and drifting away. We could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and we could see the same truth reiterated yet again. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them." Oh, you say, I know of no Christian that would do that. Don't you? I know plenty that not only would, but are doing it. You see, we have got in our heads the idea that other gods are little stone statue set up somewhere. That's what God is talking about. God is talking about anything, anything that takes His place in the life of His people. David looked out from his palace one night and he saw Bathsheba, and she took the place of God for a short time in that man's heart. She did. For he embarked upon a course of actions quite contrary to what God's word commanded him to do. Why did he do it? Because of what he saw in that woman. She became an idol. She became an idol. Don't think God is spouting nonsense here. What a blasphemous thought. If He says to His people, if thou turn away, if thou art drawn away and worship other God, don't think God's saying something that could never be. He wouldn't warn it of it if it wasn't possible. Maybe I'm talking to someone here who has another God in their life. Maybe I'm talking and you have another God in your life. There's something that you consult before you obey God. And if that thing indicates that it would not just suit it for you to obey God, then you don't obey God. You obey that thing. That plan, that purpose, that desire, that appetite, that delight. You leave off serving God if this thing you delight in says so. This is another God. And whenever that happens, God says this. But, remember what He says, verse 17, chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. But if thine heart turn away, verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Listen, men and women, this is a solemn matter. This is a solemn matter. Denominations have died because its people turned aside from God. Congregations have died, withered away, ceased to be what once they were, because their people turned away from God. Families have died. There's hardly a day I travel the road and I look up at houses and I think of an old mother or an old father in that house that loved the Lord, and yet the family now, they have no notion of God. They're as dark as heathens. And you can trace a departing from God as the cause of that. Well, it's very real, my friend. It's very real. Please take it to heart. God knows I wish not to be offensive. I would that I could preach a theme different from this. But I have to answer to God. And I must tell you these things. I must tell you these things. Deuteronomy chapter 3 in the verse 14, there is this statement found. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. He not walk in the camp that's unclean. He not walk in the midst of a people who have taken into their midst that which is contrary to him, that which he hates. I repeat, men and women, God's people
have been repeatedly warned of this fact, that God will withdraw from His people when sin comes amongst them. It's ever been experienced by God's people. History is full, not just of warnings, but records of what happened when the warnings weren't heeded. Do you remember what we read in Joshua? Of course you do. Of course you remember what you read in Joshua chapter 7. Sure, I feel it almost unnecessary to take you there, and yet take you there I will. Joshua chapter 7. The attack has taken place upon Jericho, and a great victory has occurred. Then there's an attack made upon a little place, a tiny little place called Ai, and it fails miserably. And men die as a consequence of the failure. And there's consternation in the camp of Israel. What has happened? What has happened? Such a glorious victory at Jericho. And here we go and attack this little place that's only a village in comparison, and we're put to the rout. What's happened? Chapter 7 of Joshua explains very clearly what has happened. Verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled," or deceived and pretended about the matter, "and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." This happened immediately. As soon as the sin occurred, God walked away. God walked away. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God make us to fear Him. For we think we can play around with sin and God will not mind. We're very, very much mistaken. We're very much mistaken. And God's people have found out all too many times that this is so. Here's one example of it. I've shown it to you. We could turn through the Psalms and we could hear the lamentation of the psalmist concerning this matter of God leaving. Psalm 27. The verse 9. "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." What are you talking about, David? Such a thing cannot be. God could never leave you. Oh yes, He can, David says. And I tremble at the very thought. And I know that within me there is that which will cause God to leave me, if it has its way. I'm talking about my old sinful heart. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear me. It seems I used to hear that text thundered out more often than perhaps I thundered it out now, or anyone else thunders it out. The word "regard" there simply means if I give a special place to, if I make a nice, cozy wee corner for sin or iniquity, then God will not hear me. If I give honor to sin, some sinful practice, I'm going to do it.
I want to do it. I'm going to do it. Nobody will turn me back from it. I'll take offense if anybody says it's wrong. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not changing. Well, all right. God will not hear you. God will not hear you, my friend. Because God withdraws from His people when sin comes in. We could look at many other portions. Maybe we'll just look at one in the New Testament, just in case you think, oh, that's all the Old Testament. Well, let's look at the last book of the Bible. Let's look at the last book of the Bible. Let's look at chapter 2 of Revelation. Look at the verse 16. Here's a message unto a church. A church! Please listen to me. A church, a first century church. A church that was no longer in existence than this congregation. That sort of an age of a church. Do you hear me? People just like you. A people no longer in Christ than this congregation here. A new church moving into the second generation. And the Lord says, after telling them things they were doing that were wrong, He says, repent in verse 16 of chapter 2, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee. Do you hear me? Fight against us. Oh, that should drive us to our knees and quaking. Look at chapter 3 of Revelation. Look at the verse 16. Again, this is a church, men and women. The church of Laodicea. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Please think of this image here. For this is one chosen by God. These are the words chosen by the Lord Jesus to express how He felt. I will vomit you out of my mouth. What is vomiting? It is the system getting rid of that which is sickening it. That's what vomiting is. It's a defensive system built in to our very being that if there's something that is annoying us, something that is upsetting us, something that is not good for us, our stomach expels it. And that's what Jesus said He would do with this church. Isn't that putting away His people? Isn't that the Lord withdrawing? In fact, you read in the verse 20 that the Lord had already begun His withdrawal. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He was knocking on the outside of the door. He had left. He was gone. They didn't realize it. But He had moved out. He had moved out from amongst them. Though His wonderful grace has seen that He was anxious still to return. He wanted to return amongst them. Oh, I'm glad today I can preach. And if we have withdrawn from the Lord, praise God, this book shows to me a God who's anxious to restore His presence amongst us. But we must meet the terms that He lays down. But suffice for us to at least take comfort from this truth here. One last thing I want to say. It is the dread of the Lord withdrawing because of sin that enabled many people to act most courageously in the face of danger. And by that I mean, and we have an examples of this in the Acts of the Apostles, if you would quickly turn to me before we leave our study just with these verses. In the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, after the gospel has begun to be preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, the religious authorities in Jerusalem are very upset by the message that the apostles are preaching, because they're condemning the religious leaders for their rejection of Christ, and they are bringing his blood and the guilt of his death upon their hands. And in chapter 4, and the verse 18, it says, they called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can do on us whatever you wish, but we're not going to incur God's wrath by disobeying him. They repeated this in the next chapter, the chapter 5. If you look there, in the verse 28, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You can do whatever you like, but we're not going to lose God's blessing by disobeying him and obeying you. That's what drove men to the stake, and women too, and young people. That's why they died. Rather than disobey God, for they did not wish to forfeit the presence and the blessing of the Lord. Do you remember Cranmer? When Cranmer was tied to the stake, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, but he loved the Lord. When he was tied to the stake and they lit the fire, he did a strange thing. He held his right hand out into the flames until it was burned off. And as he did it, he said, oh, unworthy hand. Do you know what he was talking about? When he was first arrested and came on under interrogation, he buckled. He yielded to the threat of dying at the stake. And he signed an acknowledgement that he no longer held to the doctrines of Protestantism and recognized Romanism. But as soon as he did it, he knew he had lost out with God. And he cried to God for mercy. And when they took him out to burn him, because Rome, having said, you can get yourself free by recanting, when he did recant, they said, well, I think he'll burn you anyway, even though you did recant. So they took him out to burn him anyway. And on the day he was to be burned, when he was supposed to stand up before the crowd and say how he had changed his mind, he had forsaken the Protestant doctrines and he was now back in the fold of Rome, he repudiated popery entirely and said he had been wrong to ever have signed that denial. That infuriated them, and they rushed him to the stake, and as he was dying there at the stake, he held his hand that had signed the recantation. He held it in the flames till it was burned off. Oh, he knew what it was to lose the presence of the Lord for a short time, but God graciously renewed the man's spirit and renewed the man's faith and renewed the man's grace. And he died triumphantly, knowing the presence of God. Oh, men and women, it's a truth.
When we sin, when we depart from God, He departs from us. That's why we are in need of revival today. There has been a departure on the part of us, God's people, from His truth.
We'll take up the matter and go a little further next Lord's Day morning in the will of God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write Your word on our hearts, I pray. Write Your word on our hearts. Give us grace to acknowledge this. Give us grace to say yes, Lord. Take away any resistance. Take away, Lord, any denial. Take away, O God, any excuse making. And give us honest hearts before God that acknowledge our sins and our backsliding. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.